Ezra chapter 2, and we'll look here around verse 64, Ezra 2 verse 64. Now, again, a lot of parallels in the book of Ezra, I believe, to what's going to take place when the temple gets rebuilt in the tribulational period and when the Lord Jesus returns and builds the millennial temple. Notice that you have the Jews going back to the land. A Gentile king has sent them back. They're consecrating everything. Notice that they start, and again, this is important, I believe, they start sacrificing and worshiping before the temple is even built. They have the ground. Right? They have the ground. So they start worshiping and sacrificing before they even have the building built. And that may come into play again. If they can ever get what they feel is the ground, they're liable to start sacrificing because they're prepping for it. They are. Things are. Brethren, the sense that you get is the nation of Israel, even to its government, I believe, they're going to build that temple. It's just a matter of time. And I think, and they know it. It's just a matter of time. And this, there's just a big, this thing's really getting, ramped up. Among the general populace, they've made the high priest's garments. They're no doubt prepping for this. But there are men in the United States working on producing a red heifer that meets the kosher requirements so they can have the ashes of a red heifer and start, you know, have the cleansing so they can start everything up. So interesting. Very, very interesting. And so, but the point I'm making is, notice in here we have that going on, and then there's a genealogical accounting with the tribes and the people that come back. During the tribulation time, we see that those tribes, boy, they're known. Those tribes are known. People are known. There's at least 144,000 of them that know what tribe they belong to, sealed in their foreheads. Again, we saw a guy named Adonikam, Lord of the Rising. He's the number 666 associated with him in Ezra 2. Well, all these things, there's something about Ezra, this book of Ezra, that just coincides with tribulational and millennial events that bears noticing. Nothing new under the sun. To tell what's going to happen ahead, just see what's happened before in the scriptures. Okay. Now, I bring that up because Ezra 2, verse 64, the whole congregation together was 42,303 beside their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their asses 6,720. All right, so this detailed list shows that it was a true accounting of a true event, not just an allegorical tale. Okay? This is not just something, well, this means this, or no, this is a true accounting of the number of people, of the number of asses, the number of mules, the number of horses, just the different things, the camels, the different things. There's an accounting of all this. This event took place. Now, again, possibly here is a foreshadowing of what it will be like in the latter days once again for Israel. Because notice that you've got their back, they're getting ready to build the temple, there's a genealogical accounting of the tribes, of the number of people that are coming back, and lo and behold, look, you've got this mention of horses and mules and camels and asses. You say, well, what's that important? Brethren, something is going to happen. Listen, brethren, if we are here a little longer than what everybody thinks and are hoping that we are, it's going to cause some people to falter. It's already happened, I believe, in some instances. Because listen, brethren, the Lord told you and I not to be concerned about pinning down when he's returning. Jesus said, it is not given to you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He said, but ye shall be witnesses unto me. You don't worry about that. Just go out. You know, we know, of course, we're getting closer. Every day brings us closer to that. But the point I'm making you is, brethren, we're going to look at some verses here that show in that time period, something's going to happen. Because the armies that come against Jerusalem, brethren, they're on horses. Horses, something is going to change. There's a lot of change coming. And brethren, listen, every event in that Bible is going to take place. You just don't know, and nobody knows, the layout or the timetable of it. And I'm going to tell you, when things start happening, that people are thinking like, well, this is not supposed to happen. No, you bought into a theory rather than just taking your time and trusting what the Bible says. And when things start, you're going to start having people say, watch it. If we move along, and the Lord hadn't come back yet, there are going to be people saying, we're in the tribulation. Yes, indeed, you count on it. They're going to say, we're already in it. We are in it now because this thing is liable to get pretty ugly. That's why you got to hunker down, hold tight to God and His Word, and do right. And you'll be fine. Your Savior told you, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient the days of evil are off. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But you're liable to see this stuff happen as things move along, and there starts to come shakeups that people are thinking, but I wouldn't imagine this would have happened until the tribulation. Brethren, that's going to be a bad period. Jesus said, especially the latter half of it, will be a time like this world's never seen. But a lot of things lead up to that. And I'm telling you, I can see you have people saying, we're in the tribulation, or interpreting things. Just hold on. Let me show you what I mean. Go to the book of Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Micah 5. Micah 5. Look at verse 8. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands, and I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities, and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Now, no doubt a type of that took place when the Lord came against Assyria and the Babylonians. But brethren, I believe undoubtedly this is also a reference to what will take place in the future. Notice the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest. Brethren, when the Jews had to be back in the land for a lot of prophetic events to take place. But the regathering that so often the Bible speaks of, it hadn't taken place yet. That regathering has to do when Christ returns. Matthew 24, he sends those angels out to gather in the Jews that are scattered throughout this world. And some of the Jews in Israel are going to go captive again. It kills me to say that, brethren, and because we love that nation, love those people. But brethren, they're going to be deceived again, and they will go captive. The book of Luke tells us that. Some of their worst days. Now, also some of their greatest days are ahead when Messiah comes. But some of the worst days they've seen lie ahead. Take your Bible, go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. Verse 14. Brethren, Zechariah chapter 14 has to do with the return of the Lord. All right. Look at verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. That is the return of Jesus Christ. That is the second coming. That's when he comes back. Now go down to verse 14. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. Now look at this. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. Now did you notice? We just read in Ezra, there's an accounting of horses, mules, camels, and asses. Zechariah 14 has to do with when the Lord comes back, the second coming, nations gathered against Jerusalem. And look at what the Bible says in verse 15. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, notice something there. Verse 17. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Notice this is the Lord's return. But notice that those nations that are gathered together against Jerusalem, notice this battle that goes on. The Bible speaks of horse, mule, camel, and ass. There's just something, brethren, there is just something that... there's just a shakeup of things that go on. And I don't believe anybody's got the full picture yet of what it'll really be like. And I think it won't be revealed until it gets more time into that. But the point what I'm pointing out to you is Ezra typifies events that will take place when the Lord returns prior to his return. There's an accounting here of these camels, these asses, these mules, and you see the very thing in Zechariah about when the Lord returns. All right? So just keep that in mind. Go back to Ezra chapter 2. Ezra 2, verse 68. Ezra 2, verse 68. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in his place. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 60,000 drams of gold and 5,000 pound of silver and 100 priest's garments. So the priests and the Levites and some of the people and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims dwelt in their cities and all Israel in their cities. So what happened? They're getting supported. Stuff's getting brought in to help them further this thing along. To help build the house of God to set it up. What are some of the Jews giving who are able to? Well, they're giving gold. They're giving silver. They're giving priest garments. Brethren, did you know right now they are making the priest's garments? A couple of weeks ago, they went there were two priests that they know are Kohanim. They're from the Aaronic priesthood, and they were practicing the water libation. They had their priest garments on. They're working on that. And you know what? There are Jews around the world. Because Jews got bucks. Not all of them, but they're known for having what? Money. Why? God did that for them. God did that for them. He just did. Dan Freed. He is a saved Jew. He was at this. He came to our church about 20 years ago. You know, Brother Dan Freed is a saved Jew. Lived in Israel, fought in there was in the war of 73, the war Yom Kippur. Dan Freed, he said, you know why we Jews, do you know why we Jews have big noses? He said, because air is free. But they're known for, you know, money. Why? He said, well, that's stereotype. Yeah. Do you know how stereotypes get to be stereotypes? People observe things that they're true. They're patterns. Brethren, stereotypes are true. Are there exceptions? Yeah. But brethren, they become stereotypes because more or less, that's what people observe and it's true. Here and there, it's just the way it is. But people get all tore up. Oh, you're stereotyping. Yeah. Can't you see? Where's your brain? I'm serious. Look around you. People, brethren, come on. People from certain places... You can stereotype. And that's fine. And there's even humor in it sometimes. Brethren, you're not supposed to take and treat people bad because of nothing like that or whatever, but people are certain kind of way. Come on. You're not going to tell me that you've not seen people from different racial groups, different parts of the country, behave in ways that you have always heard and known that they would, they did, and you got a kick out of it. Of course you did. Come on. Nothing wrong with that. That's just the way God set it up, and it's humorous, and it's all of it. Come on, brethren. That's people get to where, brethren, we're not talking about making fun. We're not talking about belittling somebody. We're not talking about being bad. We're talking about that's just the way things are. This is the way things are. Why? Look here. If you're gonna what a lot of black people like? Chicken and hot sauce on it. I like chicken. I like chicken too. But I mean, just, you know what? He said, well, you should. Oh, stop. They didn't say it's bad. They didn't say it's being made fun of. But you know what? We went up there 2 weeks ago because Brother Chris was feeding the boys there at the juvenile center. Now, of that whole group of boys, there was maybe two white boys in there. There's all black boys. Okay, this is the way it is. You know what they made sure? You know what they wanted with the chicken? You know what they wanted? Hot sauce. Hot sauce. Did you know, huh? She got hot sauce. Texas Pete, man, they devoured the bottle. They really didn't even enough. She said, next time we got to get more. You know what? They wanted that chicken. I wanted some of that chicken. Chris looked after us and made sure there was some left. There wouldn't have been a left, man. Them boys were going to go through that thing. And, well, what is that? Well, that's just, I like hot sauce on the chicken. Maybe you do too. Maybe you do too. That's fine. But you know what? There's a lot of, and look, if somebody was to say, look, listen, brethren, what I'm telling you is, brethren, don't let this world mess with you to where if you see stereotypical things, you're like, that's just reality. It's not bad or good or nothing. It's just how it is. I was working at a Long John Silver's when I was a teenager. Oh, bad memories. Yeah, you probably don't eat any slaw in your life if I told you some of the things I had, but that's a long... Yeah. I am going to tell you. Brethren, I had to make slaw, right? Brethren, I've just always been a hairy fella, right? And so I had this big trash can that you put the slaw, the mayonnaise in, the stuff around, and they gave me gloves. Brother, I'm sorry, I can't help it. By the time I got down to the bottom of that thing, those gloves were here, and it was mayonnaise and slaw up to right here, and mixing that stuff in, and it's like, well, oh well. So you just never, but while I was working there, right, there was this young black couple came in, right? And one of the girls working there, she said, chicken orange soda. I said, what? She goes, chicken and orange soda. I said, what are you talking about? And she said, they come up and said, hey, I want some of that chicken. Because it was a large service. It was fish. But they did some chicken. I want some of the chicken plates and orange soda. Whoa! Right? Now listen, is that bad? No. Not at all. That's just what it is. Hey, Filipinos like fish sauce? Yeah. Yeah. I like fish sauce. I love pancette. Just go easy on the fish sauce. All right? But I didn't say you didn't. I just said go. Rather than that's just the way that things are. And you know what? And guess what that does? It makes life with variety and interesting and enjoyable. It does. If you take it and make fun of people, it's fine to find humor in it, but if you belittle people with it, okay, you're messed up. The Bible speaks against partiality, like we look in the book of James. But to say that there's not differences, oh, come on, people. Of course there is, and that's fine, all right? Now, and again, what got me on this thing was, again, stereotyping. Brother, the Jews themselves, they know that. Brother Freed, he knows that. And but historically, they know how to make a buck. Why? God did that for them. God did that for them, all right? And it's just, all right. So anyway, the point I'm trying to make to you is, though, notice that people, it says, after their ability, gave unto the treasure of the work. After their ability. And Jews are still doing that today. Brethren, over in Israel, a lot of the people went there and they worked. While a lot of Jews in America said, I don't want to go over there, but I will bankroll you, bud. And they send a lot of the money. Golda Meir came here in 1948 because they needed money to start the nation up. And she came to, because she could speak English good. She grew up in Milwaukee, and she came here. And a lot of the Jews in America are like, look, I got it pretty good over here, and I support what you're doing. I ain't going myself, but how much you need? And I mean, she came back with millions. Millions. Look at what's going on here. Some are going back, and some are, I'm going to give what you need. I'm going to give what you need. Ultimately, God wants them all to get on back there, and they will. I'm just saying there are parallels. There are parallels here you need to pay attention to. Now, there's also a practical point. I want you to notice the Bible says the giving here was freely offered and after their ability. Freely offered and after their ability. That's how giving should always be done. Freely. No pressure. No twisting the arm. And it should be after your ability. In other words, what you can do. Look. One person maybe to give more than this person right here. That's fine. That's between you and God. You should do after your ability what you can do between you and the Lord. Okay? Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 12. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply of their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Notice what it says in verse 12. First what? A willing mind. What's next? According to that a man hath. That's what the giving was in Ezra. In Ezra, your Bible says, verse 68, offered freely. Verse 69, they gave after their ability. It's the same principle. Old or New Testament, brethren, it's the same kind of principle. First, a willing mind. Did you want to? You want to do it. Secondly, according to that a man hath. Okay? I just don't go for the pledge and stuff or just like that. According to what a man hath. All right, go to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Brethren, if God loves something, I'd like to be that thing God loves. And He loves a cheerful giver. Brethren, He doesn't love giving out of necessity because your arm's been twisted or from grudgingly like, okay. Brethren, it's not about fundraising. It's about us loving God as we ought. I'm going to tell you right now, if you and I will realize how much God loves us and how good He is, then giving will extend from that. Brethren, the answer to giving is not fundraising campaigns, drumming things up, faith promise, whatever. God loves a cheerful giver. And the way to cheerful giving is falling in love and staying in love with God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You understand? Loving Him for first loving you, and then you realize, oh Lord, oh God, what could I ever do to repay? And Lord, that's the key, brethren. That's the key. It's always the key to the thing. Now, if you don't want to, it's like this. Well, if you do that, well, who's really going to love God? And say, oh, okay, well, so what then? I mean, that's just the way it goes. So we're going to circumvent the thing and just trying to do it. No, brethren, that's what we need to do is pray. And listen, you want people to love God, love Him yourself. Fall in love with Him yourself. Maybe people can see you loving God, they'll fall in love with Him too. And that's where things stem from. God loveth a what? A cheerful giver. Makes you feel good. Happy to do it. Feel good about it. That's the kind of thing God loves. All right. I'm just saying, the same principles in Ezra, you find them here in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians. All right, let's go back now to Ezra 3. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra 3, verse 1. Ezra 3, verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Okay. So notice, we're going to find this. Listen, go down to verse 6. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. Okay. So this is done when? on the first day of the seventh month, which is, according to the Bible, the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? This is the Feast of Trumpets. Take your Bible, go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. If you're saved and you love the Lord, listen to me. I'm not saying that there can't be things, as long as they're not sinful, that you can't do. But be careful and be very temperate and moderate with things, because I'm going to tell you something. Young folks, if you know the Lord, you're going to get home to heaven and you're going to, listen, and you are going to regret the fact that you didn't pay more attention and learn more about the things of God, and you wasted it on frivolous things. Let me tell you something. You will repent the fact of wasted time. That there were video games that you spent time with when you could have tried to spend time knowing the wondrous, fascinating things of God. And if you end up in hell, well, there's no making that right neither at that point. And you'll wish that you would have thought about eternity and really gave yourself to thinking about eternity and the things that matter. Look at Leviticus 23, verse 23. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So what's happening? It is the seventh month, the first day of the month. It's the Feast of Trumpets, and they're starting to set up this thing of worship and sacrifice. So that's instructive for us. I'm telling you, brethren, a lot of things in Ezra are foreshadowings of what's going to take place in the tribulation and take place when the Lord returns. Keep that in mind. So here it is, Ezra 3, seventh month, first day of the month, Feast of Trumpets. And they're getting ready to start this thing of setting up burnt offerings and sacrifice to the Lord. Do you know something? What's interesting here? It is also in the seventh month of a baby's development in the womb that hearing is fully developed and responds to sounds. See, some of you, we've gone over it before. Maybe some of you can remember it. Maybe some of you wouldn't hear, and we'll try to do it again sometime. But we've developed in the 20th, you know, we've developed in modern times ability to the window of the womb and know that from the time of fertilization, the process of how that takes place, the time period. Well, guess what they found out? It corresponds exactly to the feast of the Lord set up in Leviticus 23. Listen, fertilization, implantation, every one of the major developments of a baby in the womb corresponds exactly to one of the feasts of the Lord. And you know what happens? See, in the feast of the Lord, you have these spring feasts. Passover, unleavened bread, you know, first, boom, 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 boom. And then there's this period, there's just this period. And then all of a sudden, boom, 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 they pick up again. Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. Well, they start picking up again. When a baby develops in a womb, there's some things kind of pop, 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 kind of take. And then it just kind of more or less comes along till that seventh month and things start rolling again. Ha ha! Lord, you're just wonderful. Just wonderful. I just want to thank you. Thank you, Lord. Whether it means anything to you, whether that flips your trigger, it flips mine. That's fine. If you don't, fine, fine. But for me, I'm going to tell you, I glory in it. I glory in it. I absolutely glory in it. It's tremendous. What a thing, brethren. Here's that developing that womb, and here's God taking and these things and just fitting perfectly. And lo and behold, what's the first feast of that seventh month? Trumpets. You know, hearing, you hear a trumpet, right? That's when the baby's hearing is fully developed and responds to sounds. Now again, notice that in Leviticus 23, after those first spring feasts, there's a pause. Okay? And it mentions directions about the harvest. About the harvest. Go to Numbers 28. You know where you're in right now? That's the period you are in. Brethren, right now in the church age, that is the period we are in. We are in that period of being workers in the field. That's where we're at. It's been about 2,000 years, and just that's the period we're in. But boy, it's going to pick up again. It's going to pick up again. And you know, think about it. Think about it. Brethren, in a harvest, you have a time in the harvest to where, okay, first you got the first fruits coming in, right? And there's some. But then there's a time in the harvest where, man, boom, it kicks in, right? And you're pulling it in. And then toward the end of it, just not so much. Not so much. Brethren, look here. You got to face it. There was a time, brethren, to where there was a harvest. Man, I mean, men would go out and preach the gospel, and people were of such a state that they responded, and they, brethren, we ain't there. Does that mean we just kick back and go to the house? No! You glean. You glean. You go out there, and you got to pick through, and you glean. All right? That's what you got to do. And that's where we're at. There's no doubt where it's where you got to glean out there. Look at Ruth. You know what she did? Ruth faithfully gleaned in that field. She faithfully gleaned in that field. And you know what she did? The Bible says then she beat out what she had gleaned. In other words, brethren, she gleaned it. Then she's like, okay, I got to beat it out. Got to get that husk off of it. Got to get it ready. Brethren, look here. It may be a small amount, but don't just glean it. Help it to grow. Help it to do. Beat that chaff off of it. Develop. You know what I'm saying, brethren? It may not be as much, but take care of it just as it was, if it was a huge kind of harvest there. Do what you're supposed to do by it. And you know something? Every now and then, just like Boaz says, knock off some handfuls of purpose for her. The Lord will take and drop you some handfuls of purpose. He'll help you out. He'll keep you going. He'll keep you going with it. Listen, Numbers 28, but that's where we're at, brother. Numbers 28, verse 29. And I'm sorry. Not Numbers 28, verse 29. It was Numbers 28. Evidently what I was going to was Numbers 28 and chapter 29. And the reason is, we're not going to read it all right now. We're not going to read it now. But notice in chapter 29, verse 1. Well, look at chapter 28. Look what's going on. Just for sake of time, because it's the same continual thing. Look what it says, verse number 3. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering, mingled with the fourth part of an hin with a beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. Look at verse number 11. And in the beginnings of your months, ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks and one ram, seven lambs of the first year without spot, and three tenths deals of flour for meat offering, mingled with oil for one bullock, and two tenths deals of flour for meat offering, mingled with oil for one ram, and a several tenth deal of flour mingled with oil for meat offering unto one lamb, for a burnt offering of a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And their drink offerings shall be half an hin of wine unto a bullock, and the third part of an hin unto a ram, and a fourth part of an hin unto a lamb. This is the burnt offering of every month throughout the months of the year. Now, go to chapter 29, verse 1. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, it's Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets. Ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. And ye shall offer a burnt offering for its sweet savor unto the Lord. One young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs the first year without blemish. And their meat offering shall be a flour mingled with oil, three tenths deal for a bullock, and two tenths deals for one for ram, and one tenth deal for one lamb throughout the seven lambs, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering to make an atonement for you, beside the burnt offering of the month, and his meat offering, and his daily burnt offering, and his meat offering, and their drink offerings, according unto their manner, for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. Let me just say this, brethren. And the reason I'm bringing that up was because in Ezra, they're starting to kick things back in. It's seventh month, first day of the month, Feast of Trumpets. Verse 6 is going to tell us from the day of the seventh month, they begin to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. And that's the kind of stuff they were doing that you just read about in Numbers 28 and 29. It was a particular way it was to be done. It was a lot of offerings. Brethren, a lot of blood flowed for a lot of years. A lot of animals sacrificed. And none of that blood was good enough and could pay the price. And it had to be done continuously. And even though it was that, it could bring forgiveness but not taking away of sins. The one complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, was able to take care of the sin question forever for us. Once for all, for us, all right? And for those souls in paradise, all right? So, but the point I want you to see here is, there's something going on here. Just like there's a division of the spring and fall feast, just like there's a developmental pause with a baby in the womb till the seventh month. Well, Christ came, suffered, bled, died, rose again, Pentecost took place, church gets animated, church gets life, and now we've just been in the field working. Just in the field working. Just in the field working. 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 What are we waiting to hear? A trumpet. We're waiting to hear a trumpet. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Dead in Christ shall rise first. We should be changed. Getting out of here. Then what's going to happen, brethren? Boy, then the thing starts rolling. Then the thing starts rolling. Day of Atonement. Feast of Tabernacles. Things on that timeline are going to start picking up again. Start picking up again. But right now, we're toward the latter end of this thing. You're not seeing the great harvest. This what men have done is when in their frustration because they can't get the same results that men did during the harvest, they're faking it. They're faking it. They're faking it by using man's measures rather than the power of the Holy Ghost. Okay? And that's a lot of where we're at. Brethren, don't do that. Just take things for where they are. Brethren, look, you're in a day and an hour, especially in this country. Brethren, the only place you can find just about today, unless God was to do something unusual, where big crowds will really listen, you take a place like New Guinea. All right? And you know why? No electronics. And as they get more electronics in there, you're starting to see this stuff. You start to see this stuff stop. But Brett, you go down the road, pass the tracks out. I saw it. Great day. And I'm reading them. You can go down the road, stop in a field, and you preach to them. It's just the way it is. But brethren, listen, today, brethren, for the most part, you go to somebody's house. They don't want you come in their house, man. You know why? Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, other things. I'm busy. I got stuff to do. Take, you know. It is what it is. Does that mean we quit? No. But we take it for what it is. Don't try to pretend it's something it isn't. And stay busy for the Lord. That'll help you. That'll help you, brethren, to realize, to see that. Take it for what it is. Don't get disgusted. It's a gleaning kind of time, but there's ones to be gleaned. Don't stop. Don't stop. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Ruth was a faithful gleaner. And man, just like Rahab, Ruth gets in, a Moabite woman, a Gentile, gets in on this thing of a kingly line. Faithfulness goes a long way, brethren. Faithfulness goes a long way. Just be faithful in the day and hour you and I are in. That's what it's all about. Just being faithful today. All right, look here. So notice that what we have, go back to Ezra 3 just a minute. It says, when the seventh month was come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Wow. Brethren, please listen to me. Listen. I probably won't do it full justice. I probably won't. But I'm going to put a little something in your head. I'll pull something in your head. I want you to remember. As you read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, you're getting some foreshadowings of tribulational events, the return of the Lord, the millennium. Keep it in mind. Just keep that in mind as you're looking through Ezra and Nehemiah. Keep that in mind. What's happening here in chapter 3, verse 1? A united gathering in Jerusalem as one man. What does it say? The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Well, I'll be. Take your Bible. Go to Matthew 24. When the Lord Jesus returns, there's going to be a big gathering of the Jews to the Lord Himself. There in Jerusalem. There in the land of Israel. Look at Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. There's a trumpet again, all right? And they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, no doubt there have been messages preached for probably 70-some years or more, and probably that passage has been read, and somebody preached on the rapture, and they were dead wrong. And God probably blessed it anyway. I'm serious. Because of the principle, the fact the rapture will take place, they just misapplied the verses applying to it. Man, that's not the rapture. It has nothing to do with the church, nothing at all. You say, well, the Lord's coming. Whoa, listen. When Jesus comes back at the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, never touches the earth. No angels are involved in that thing. We rise to meet Him in the air. Brethren, no angel needs to gather us, because if we are really saved, God Almighty abides within us. Brethren, this is going to be a time when the new birth will not have been taking place. These people will not be regenerated like you and I. Brother, the church is a unique organism. Christ abides within us. We have the Spirit of God. Christ arose. No angel. Listen, Christ ascended on high by the power of the Holy Ghost. The Father raised Him. There were no angels involved other than bearing witness to it. Brethren, we go out of here because we have the power to go up. This is a gathering by angels. This is not the rapture of the church. This is when the Lord returns. And in fact, brother, when the rapture takes place, moment, twinkling an eye. All right? Brethren, when the Lord returns to this earth, the Bible says, look here, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming. But they're going to see Him at the second coming. They're going to see Him coming, and the Bible speaks in Revelation, they're going to want to hide and say, the rocks fall on us, hide us from the face of the Lamb, because they know you're done. This ain't a lamb coming back. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is coming back in wrath, and it is not going to be a pretty picture. Seriously. And when He comes back, He's coming back to rescue a persecuted people, the people of Israel. Brethren, when verse 31 says, and He shall send His angels with the great sound of a trumpet, which means that possibly, these events will take place possibly in the fall time period. Didn't say an exact date, didn't say an exact hour. Just saying a great possibility, because it is a harvest, a gathering. There's a trumpet mentioned, and it is the Feast of Trumpets. And that you see here in Ezra, seventh month, first day of the month, they're all gathered as one man. So what's going on? The Lord's sending His angels to gather His elect. Well, ain't that the church? The church is one of God's elect, but God's elect in the Old Testament is continually the Jews. Brethren, the elect of God is, the Bible speaks of Christ Himself alone being the elect. The Bible speaks of the Jews being the elect. And the Bible speaks of the church being the elect. It depends on the context of the verse of how which one is being spoken of. And this is not the church. This is the elect of Israel, because what Christ is speaking of here in verse 31, the Bible has already spoken of in the Old Testament. The church was a mystery. What Christ is telling them is not really a mystery. Isaiah has already spoken of it, as we'll see in a minute. He's going to return, going to gather the Jews in, gather those elect in from all around. All right? Take your Bible, go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Okay. And look at verse number 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. You'll find that in Matthew 25. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. What is going on? What is going on here? First of all, you're seeing further evidence the church is not around during that time period. Because, brethren, the Lord is speaking here about the isles of the Gentiles. These are Gentile nations. Tubal seems to be associated possibly with the regions of Russia and such. Javan and Greece, the different areas like that, and the isles. Who have not heard of the Lord, nor seen His glory. Brethren, did you get that? That's how bad it's going to get. There will be almost a forgetting of the glory of the Lord. Brethren, right now we got missionaries. The gospel's going all out. But brethren, the church is going to go. And things are going to get so bad that, listen, it's going to take the Lord coming back and sending Jews to those nations to tell them about the Lord. The church ain't around. And look at this. Verse 20, and they shall bring all your brethren. Who's Isaiah written to? The Jewish people. It's a book to the Jews. All your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts. No pickup trucks. No tanks. I don't know what's going to happen, brethren, but this is end of times period. And look how they're going to bring them in. Horses. Chariots, litters, mules, swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, as saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. He's going to gather them, because they're going to get scattered again. And let's face it, not all the Jews are back in the land even today. Some are still scattered in different places. He's going to gather them again. And brethren, some of them are going to be sent to declare His glory, because you know what? The Gentile nations will not know anything about it. Something's going to happen. I'm telling you, brethren, listen, don't get me wrong. I look for the Lord to come back anytime. I ain't going to go argument for me if He comes back tonight. But if He doesn't, and this thing creeps along and gets... Hold fast. Hold tight to the Lord. Don't take your eyes off of Him. You can finish up with joy. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You're already seated with Him in heavenly places. You'll be able to finish up always your course for the Lord and do it joyfully if you'll keep your eyes on Him. Don't ever forget that. Just be careful about preconceived notions about how you think it might be. And just take every day as it comes up. Amen. Every event in that book will take place. It's just you might not know the timetable completely about it. Look here, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Oh, Father, help us as we go through the book of Ezra, dear God, to get practical points from it. But, Lord, also to see it as a springboard, a foreshadowing of events, Lord, to take place in the future. Thank you, Father, for this precious and amazing book. And we ask this, Father, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.